I don't want to take away from anybody. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Revelation chapter 2. Let me read some verses. They're on my face. There we go. Revelation 2, and we'll read in verse 18. This is a rather lengthy one. There's a lot to cover here. We won't cover it all tonight. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 18. We're on our what number, church? 4. 4. And so I'm trying to go at a slow pace, waiting on the taking away of the church. Because the other stuff, I might, you know, I know some of y'all think, man, he's been doing this since August 2018. No. Did you write it down? I keep messing with you on that. August 18. Well, that's not bad. That's not bad at all. We're coming up on 2 years and we're in chapter 2. I'm probably going to grab bigger portions of Scripture and just synopsisize those ones rather than every little detail here. Because, you know, a lot of that won't have nothing to do with me. I'm going to be watching it from afar. Amen. Verse 18, chapter 2. And unto the angel of the church at Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God. Very important there. Only time in Scripture, I'll probably highlight this, only time in Scripture that God referred to himself as the Son of God. Only time. Very, very important. I don't know if I'll even emphasize enough the importance of that. I even tried to make sure that there might be references where, so say you that I'm the Son of God, and so on and so forth. He would redirect their whatever with a question. Here is the only time in Scripture where he comes right out and he says, these things saith the Son of God. And then he describes again himself. He says, who hath eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. He tells this church, I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, remember, see how he said that? He started out with, I know thy works, and then he finishes it out that way, and thy works. Notwithstanding, and we sang that song tonight, we'll work till Jesus comes. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel. We won't get there tonight. That's going to take a few weeks. Which calleth herself a prophetess to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication. Isn't that wonderful how God is? I mean, even in the midst of something very difficult, He's always gracious. He's always long-suffering. He says, I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. Very important there. Verse 29, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Notice he said plural, churches, but he had wrote individually to this one church. I wonder sometimes if they pass those letters around other churches so that they could benefit from them just as much as they had benefited from them. Father, we ask you to help us tonight, I plead. Thank you for the testimonies. Thank you for the work that you do in our lives. Thank you for the local church, the time we had together this afternoon with men, time I had with my family this morning around the supper table. So we'd ask you to help us tonight, Lord. Thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your graciousness. Thank you for the Word of God. Can't say enough how much I appreciate and thank you. We'd ask you to speak to somebody's heart tonight as only you can, Holy Spirit, we plead. In Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. Well, as always, we continue our study in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Last week, we finished the letter to the church at Pergamos, and this week we look into the next letter to the church of Thyatira. And so as we build off the others, and it is a building experience, I guess you could say, as we build off the others, we keep each of these in our wheelhouse of information to learn from. And it's what we should do. I think it, what was it, the admonition to start it off? Where's that at? I used to have an underline in my other Bible. Verse 3, chapter 1. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. We're reading it. Are we keeping it? Because the time's at hand. And the problem is, I was talking to somebody before services, and I'm not trying to be mean when I say this, but I was saying I hope that if death is on the table before them in the days to come, I hope they've made, you know, the Catholic Church wants to perform last rites on us, making sure everything's right. You know, I don't do that, making sure everything's right before we meet God, but all of us should always live our lives in light of the judgment seat of Christ. You don't get a chance to fix it after you leave. You know, you see a lot of people, you hear a lot of people, well, I just want to talk to so-and-so before I die, and I want to make sure everything's right. They even gave that opportunity to people they put on death row, didn't they? Even in a society that doesn't necessarily believe in God, they give them that opportunity. Is there anything you'd like to say before they fry you in that electric chair? Because the next person you're going to talk to is he that is altogether lovely. And so, there's an admonition in these things. We need to read them. We need to hear them. We need to heed them. Because the next thing on the agenda is if God comes tonight, is the judgment seat of Christ, and you don't get to change anything. You're in here this morning, this evening, I don't often say this in the night services, young people, if you're in here this evening, we're studying the book of Revelation, how do I even say it like this? I don't want to say what worse or book, but what, how would it be to meet God studying the Revelation and never come to God? And young people, there's people in here, who have not been saved yet. We're praying for you to get saved. We want you to get saved. We want you to come to the knowledge of Christ and His forgiveness before it's eternally too late. Because we're going to get to chapter 5, and can I just say it like this? All hell breaks loose at chapter 5. And why not? But there's still a plea. Be a hard one during the tribulation, but even at the end he says, and the Spirit and Bride say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And so all of these things are written for our admonition so that we can come to the Lord. And again, last week we finished a letter to the church at Pergamos, and this week we look into the next letter to the church at Thyatira. And so as we build off the others, we keep each of these letters, if you will, in our own wheelhouse of information to learn from. The church at Ephesus, we see the departed church. They had departed. What had they departed from? Well, God admonished them and said they had left their first love. Their first love. And love begins, and I've said it before when we're studying the fruit of the Spirit, love begins with God. We can say we love people. We can say, I love my mom and dad. Can you imagine being a child and saved? Then the love that you have for your mom and dad is so much different. I love my wife until you get saved. It's a lust, if you will. It's not a godly love. God is love. So all the other things are a cheap copy. Can I say that? And they had left that real for a cheap copy. The church had left. And can I say this tonight? Because we're talking to churches. Do you know how many churches have left the real thing for a cheap copy? Oh, I go to that church, makes me feel so good about myself. I'm glad that God points things out in my life. It makes me feel good about myself. Here's how it makes me feel good about myself. God cares enough about me to point out the things in my life that I need to improve on, and He points me to Him, and He gives me the Spirit to be able to improve on them with. So we see the first church, the church at Ephesus, we see the departed church. What are we supposed to keep? What are we supposed to store up? Hey, don't leave your first love. It ought to be just as precious tonight. It ought to be more, really. Is that okay? I mean, I remember my first day being married. I don't know what you call it. And oh my goodness, it pales in comparison to the love I have for my wife tonight. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, we have already come. The depth of it is just, it grows. And that's the same thing it is with, man, I loved it the night I got saved. But I'm going to tell you what, I appreciate it. Well, He'll never let me down, they sang this morning. God, You ain't never let me down. In all the moments that I've done things that probably let You down. Oh, Michael, You never departed from me. And so we ought to keep that in our own little lunch pail to remember. And then we saw at the church at Smyrna, we see the discouraged church. Jesus told them, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. He was cautioning them that when things take place, you have to be careful. Don't get discouraged by that. Keep going. Keep pressing on, no matter how much they persecute or whatever. Can I just say, sometimes people just by the things that take place in their life that God is trying to use to make them better, they get discouraged in that. And refining, if you will. Silver is refined by the dross being taken out. That is a picture of the Christian life. We're refined. He gets the dross, the things that He doesn't want in there, out. And we should never be discouraged with that. He says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. And then last week, we finished up the letter to the church at Pergamos, where we see the deceived church. And I say that because of this phrase here. He says, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, and he goes on to expound upon that and so on and so forth. They had allowed false doctrine to creep into the church, and thus they had become deceived. Have you looked around at the average church nowadays? And how deceived they've become by they're trying to do it their way, or they're trying to be progressive and pacify somebody that comes into their church and they want to be a seeker-friendly church. We want to make it comfortable for everybody. I know I've used this thing before, and I'm not necessarily against it, but can you imagine you want to get to a place where you have a church where you drop off the kids, you sign them in, and then you put them on a slide, and the slide takes you down to, you know, this isn't Willy Wonka's chocolate factory. I need to go there one of these days to confirm if that's really true or not, but I've heard so many people mention it, and it's in our area. Can you believe that? That you want to be so seeker-friendly that, well, we want families to come and we want this and that and the other thing. And instead of trying to show, it's Uz. I wish I could get Uz to come. I'm going to call Uz and see if he can just come preach. Let him share a little bit about worship and falling into the deceptive doctrine that creeps into churches nowadays. Which brings us to this week to the next church and the next letter and the next period of history. And that is the church at Thyatira. I called this church the defiled church. And I almost think it's almost progressive. Once you depart from your first love, then there will be some discouragement because the joy of the Lord is our strength. And then with discouragement, next thing you know, you'll start believing whatever you want to believe for your emotion's sake. And then next thing you know, it'll defile you. You get so far off course that you become defiled. You're not even what you really should be. You've gotten so far from it. As we dig deeper into this letter, we will see why I called it, and these are my terms, not necessarily the Bible terms, but for study's sake, I've outlined them this way. But as we dig deeper into this letter, we will see why I called it a defiled church. And we've read it already, this Jezebel, what she does and what she teaches and how she seduces them to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. You sit back sometimes and you say, can you believe a church has gotten to that place? There's so much communication on the internet nowadays. Libby was scrolling through the other day and she said, did you hear about? And I had one I saw I was scrolling through and did you hear about? It's a shame. It ought not to be even mentioned that we see such debauchery. Can I use that terminology? In the Church of the Living God, the pillar of truth. I called it the defiled church. Before we do dig deeper, that is, I want to say this because I believe we can start seeing the pattern, or I could say the purpose of these letters. We have said before, and history will reinforce this, there were more than seven churches during this period of time. There was more than seven churches. That's, you know, all you have to do is study that out historically. But God, in His infinite wisdom, is not just concerned with the present, but is as concerned with the future. And therefore, He takes seven churches, perfection, to show seven positives. These are things that we can do. These are things that we should do. These are things that we can be commended for. But then He as well gives us negatives that can. Now, one church didn't get any negatives, and that was the church at Philadelphia, the church with the, there's an open door set before them, and we can still, that's a soul-winning church. That's a church that's conscious of people. That's a church that the doors are open. God's opened the doors because He realizes we're going to do something with it. It's amazing sometimes how some churches never, you know, we want to have ministry. Isn't ministry the point of church? But you ever notice sometimes we're limited in the ministry? You know why? Because God can't set an open door for somebody that's never going to walk through it. And I'll say this, and I'll just stop here for a minute. When we came here, or when I came here, I wanted a bus ministry. And I just prayed about it. Maybe I'm just not praying enough. But God puts the right people in the right place at the right time, and He opens the door. I mean, sometimes we can pay for things. You know, I know a lot of people that say, well, Lord, just bless us with this church. Well, I know we got a $750,000 mortgage, but I mean, He blessed us with it. No, blessing means it bringeth no sorrow. With the blessings of the Lord, He addeth no sorrow. So if there's sorrow is something that we call a blessing, then it was our manifestation of what we wanted to get done rather than God's. And the borrower is servant to the lender. We have to remember that. Got here and all of a sudden I'm at a preacher's fellowship and somebody said, hey, you think you could use this bus? And then we got the bus. We've forgotten that, haven't we? We've forgotten the blessing that bus ministry was and the open door that God gave us in that bus ministry. And now if we're not careful, we just forget about it. And God will never open a door that He doesn't want you to go through. But He's not going to open the door if He don't think you're going to go through it. That went over like a ton of bricks. And so He takes seven churches to show seven positives as well. Six negatives that can and have affected, or should I say infiltrated, the church through history, not just then. And thus we can start asking ourselves the lessons to be learned. First, don't lose your first love. Hold on to it. Don't let go of it. Man, we ought to get to a place where we sit in church and say, man, why don't I feel? Who was I talking to the other day? Somebody, I won't mention names. It seems like I was talking to somebody and they said, you know, you asked that question. And I asked myself that question. Why ain't I as in love as I used to be? What's taking place? What's gotten in the way of that? But the famous thing between couples sometimes, well, we've just grown apart. No, you didn't keep that. You didn't hold on to it. I'm not talking about hold on to it in such a way you think you're going to lose it. Your salvation, I'm taking hold on to it that it's dear to you, it's precious. That woman broke her alabaster box. Why? Because what she thought was precious wasn't as precious as Him. And she took that thing and she broke it to pieces. She wasn't sparing it. She wasn't waiting for anything. Most of the time that we get away from the Lord is because we've taken Him being so precious and we piece the alabaster box back together and say, no, it's okay. And we forget, we've forgotten how precious He is. And so we can start asking ourselves the lessons to be learned. Don't lose your first love. Don't get so distracted with what's going on around you that you forget what got you there. And then don't get discouraged. What was that old phrase? Some of you older, dance with the one that brought you? God got you here. Continue to dance with Him. Well, they say I can't dance. David danced in the Lord. Get outside one day when you're at home and just do your what's her name? The fields are alive. Instead of like Mike and Emily running to grab each other, just run out there and dance in the Lord. Appreciate it. I don't dance in my truck, but man, I'll drive down the road some days and see the sun in the morning coming up. And know how many times I used to go to work as a lost man. Miserable, no peace, no joy, no happiness, no nothing. And now I can, when birds sing in the night, now I can look at the sun coming up in the morning and say, sure ain't as bad as it used to be. God, please don't ever let me lose the joy that I have in the morning, because your mercies are new every morning. Don't lose your first love. Don't get distracted with what's going on around you that you forget what got you there. Then don't get discouraged when difficulties and even distractions come. Stay focused on He who holds the seven stars in His right hand. I know it's been a while since we were talking about that, but when we went all over those things and described who He was, I mean, the whole foundation of the book of the Revelation is just describing who He is. Read your Bible. Find out who He is. Find out what He can do. And don't be discouraged by what something... Discouragement is a state of mind. Have the mind of Christ, Michael. Stay focused on He who holds the seven stars in His right hand. And then don't fall prey to deception. We are to love what He loves and hate what He hates. But if you never talk to Him, you don't know what He loves. If you never spend any time with Him, you never read His letters to you, you don't know what He hates. He knows why, and it would do us well to follow and understand that. Which gets us here tonight, don't be defiled. We can go down the list for every church mentioned. You will find that problem somewhere manifesting itself in a church. I've heard many a preacher say through the years, what you don't preach on will soon fill up in your church. What you tolerate, you validate. You know, it was a church, I don't know who the... Timothy was the pastor of Ephesus. You know, it got to that place where he's sitting in his prayer closet and he's preparing messages for the church. And he said, you know, it just seems like people just, you know, lost their love. They don't love the thing. Man, I remember, you know, have we forgotten when people were just excited to come to church? Mr. Klein and I, not this Mr. Klein, that Mr. Klein, spelt with a different C. Yours is C, his is K. And we were just talking. He was just asking me how things were going, and COVID came up and different things. And I said, you know, it's remarkable how something like that changed churches so much. Just something as simple as that, and not even think about it. I mean, now, honestly, I'm not trying to be mean or hard on anybody. I'm not trying to make this a Southern church. But I jokingly say it often. We just come in sometimes, and it's just... David said, I was glad when they said unto me. He didn't have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of him. They didn't have the Scriptures complete. We have all of that stuff. We are on this side of the cross, not that side of the cross. And we find ourselves sometimes just, okay, all right. We can go down the list for every church mentioned. You will find that problem somewhere manifesting itself in the church. These letters are a warning for us to learn from their mistakes. Just a little background on Thyatira to lay a foundation. We first hear mention of this city in Paul's missionary travels. I was struggling this afternoon because I was trying to get context with Christine and Jake's choice of Lydia. And so the first time we hear of Thyatira, guess who we hear of? Lydia. Let's read that, Acts chapter 16. Give us a little foundation for where we're going tonight. Give you a little bit of geography. Give you a little history of this place called Thyatira. Acts chapter 16, verse 6. You can turn there or you can just listen. Bible says, now when they had gone throughout, this is Paul and his missionary travels. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia, I hope I'm pronouncing that right, but somebody maybe from Phrygia will show up, like somebody from Manaway will show up and tell me I'm not. It's not to be pronounced Mantua, It's supposed to be pronounced Manaway. But anyways, they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Wasn't it amazing how beneficial the Spirit can be to us sometimes? How He can lead us and guide us into all truth? And how appreciative. Can I just say this? Our country is not riddled with Shinto temples tonight. Our country is not riddled with Shinto temples tonight. This is the Macedonia call where Paul said, go this way, not that way. He said, make sure you head in this direction, not in that direction. Aren't you glad tonight that we don't have a generation? A lot of our generation needs help, but aren't you glad tonight that we don't have a generation of young people that are going down to the Shinto temple and grabbing a red cord and tugging on it and hoping that gets them? Listen, I'm not trying to beat this a dead horse, but those kind of things ought to get us a little bit appreciative, ought to get us a little bit excited, ought to get us a little bit thankful that we're not in that kind of blindness. There's still I know that Hudson's turned a church at one time in the 1800s into a yoga place. And I know there's a lot of other, you can go through Kent and where we'd get our teeth done in Kent. You can, right across from that dental place in Kent, there's a place that's now, it's a beer place. Used to be a church, but it's a beer place. You can go there and get all the kinds of different beers and suds and everything like that. You know why? Because somewhere in that congregation, at some time or another, they had left their first love, they had been defiled, they'd been distracted, they'd been discouraged, and guess what they were now? They were nothing anymore. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not, and they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. I read this sometimes and I think, God, why didn't the Spirit suffer me not to get in northern Ohio? And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia. I guess that was my Macedonia call because I live right next to Macedonia. And prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Joe, you need a verse of Scripture for helps ministry? You need a springboard when you get up in church and present your ministry? Here's a good way to do that. Somewhere tonight, there's somebody that I need to get there and help them because God gave me a Macedonia call to get to that person because they're praying for me to help them. There's somebody out there tonight that needs your help at your job. Are we sensitive enough to hear that? Are we Spirit-led enough to understand that? That somebody needs our help tomorrow, and are we going to keep our first love? Are we not going to get discouraged? Are we not going to get distracted? Are we not going to get defiled so we can help them and God open the door for us to help them? I'm trying to hammer the application that's here. There stood a man in Macedonia and prayed, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. Assuredly gathered. Can you imagine how that man felt when the gospel, the truth finally got to them? He's asking for God to show up and God showed up. How'd God show up? In somebody else and dwelt with the Spirit of God. Assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia. Whew! And that sounds like something you need to get a prescription for down here at the CBS. We came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days, and on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the woman which resorted thither, and a certain woman named Lydia. Now watch this, a seller of purple, very important, of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. Is it possible? Is it just possible that Thyatira needed a church? You know, I don't know. Maybe somebody needs to hear this tonight. God is so God is not just concerned about Michael Lovett, the pastor of the church. God is so mindful of a young lady, Lydia, that needs a local church. Talk about a mission message tonight. Talk about a platform on which you can drive the need for missions. Every city in every country on every continent needs, there's a Lydia there. I can't remember what their names were. I couldn't probably pronounce them if I knew. Remember Tina? The boys, Cody'd hold one corner and Josh would hold the other, and I'd had that big board. And there I was standing in the middle of those two boys in, it was just outside of Lesotho, trying to think of the township. It's not Motherwell. I'm trying to think of the township, one of the largest townships in South Africa. And I saw those boys, and I said, they need the Lord. Those boys, I shouldn't say the word haunted me. They compelled me. Every time I'd come back from the mission field, and all I saw was those two boys. All I saw was those two boys. All I heard was, please come. Please come. Please come. And I gave that every time I went somewhere. I articulated that. And here's this Lydia. She doesn't have a local church. She doesn't have a pastor. She doesn't have all those things. She's outside of the town. They don't want prayer meeting to be going in town. Look at our country, where it's come from. And now we have places. And we're okay with that. And pretty soon, watch this, we'll be pushed out. How many big churches were central to a major city? And this is a major city. And now all of a sudden they've went outside of there because the darkness has become so much and discouragement has taken. I thank God for an Alan Thompson. I'm glad he's fully supported, because if he wasn't, I'd take him on for support. Just had his vehicle rear-ended, has bullet holes in the side of his house. Go there and sit down. He's called there. She's called to follow him. Sit down and talk to her every once in a while and see what she goes through. He has a calling. She has a following. Sometimes it's difficult. And then the kids, I was having a conversation with them the last time we were talking. I said, I'm thankful. God, Lord knows I don't take it for granted. I was talking to them today, the visitors, and they said, oh, we're just in the area. We're originally from Snow, but we're just Snow. That was a Freudian slip, by the way. Where are you from, Snow? I mean Stowe, Ohio. And I was talking to them. They said, no, we're just in the area visiting our grandkids. And as soon as they said that, I said, I just thank the Lord. My children, when we came back off the mission field, followed me here. Now they followed me here. They married their spouses here. Not only did they do that, they had the 11 grandchildren here. I get to see them all the time. Do you know how much of a blessing that is? They're traveling around to see theirs. Here's Lydia. She needs a church. She needs somebody to worship God. Think about that sometimes. Not everybody has a local church. Everybody needs a local church. Tuktoyaktuk needs a local church. You know what we need to do? I'm taking a break from the message, just kind of hammering home this. Tuktoyaktuk needs a local church, but you know what else they need? The missionaries to that local facility, that building, that place, need our encouragement to stay there. Paul told Timothy, abide still at Ephesus. Timothy, you got to stay there. That place needs a local church. And a certain woman named Lydia, seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord. Never could know if she was faithful to the Lord. She didn't have a local church. Now watch this. You fast forward, however fast forward it is, to Revelation. I don't know the time of span of time that has taken place. Now look at what Thyatira looks like. Now it's ate up with Jezebel and deception and everything else, and it's defiled. It's not what she used to be. Akron Baptist Temple. You tell people about Akron Baptist Temple, all you're going to do is drive by and look at a parking lot. How many places you'll just look at a parking lot nowadays? Because what took place is very important. They did not hear and heed the things that could... we'll be here. Listen, don't take it for granted that we're coming up on 100 years. Search around. Look around. See how many places are fundamentally correct after 100 years. If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. You then fast forward to the end of the chapter, and when Paul and Silas get out of prison, they go into her house and were comforted. You see, they're taken into prison. Everything takes place. You know the story, everything. And the walls or whatever, the doors are open, all that stuff. When they get out of prison, because God didn't want them stopped, He opened a door for them that no man could shut. He opened the prison door for them. They come out. Where do they go to? Oh, I'm not going to go to her house. She ain't been saved that long. You don't need to have 20 different 12 steps to being a better Christian. You just have to understand the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. Baptism used to mean something. You died to self. Lydia said, God's more important now than everything else I've got. Amen. Amen. Amen, preacher. You then fast forward to the end of the chapter, and when Paul and Silas get out of prison, they go into her house and were comforted. Thyatira was a major city. Thyatira was an ancient commercial city in Asia Minor. Modern day, and I don't know if I'm pronouncing this right. I hope nobody from Turkey shows up. Oh, and it's not even Turkey anymore. It's called Turkey. What is it called, Mama? Remember, we kept thinking those folks were pronouncing it wrong, and they were pronunciating it right. Turkey? Nobody can verify that? All right. Huh? All right, fair enough. It is modern day Akhisar, Turkey, renowned as a thriving hub for trade guilds, particularly wool, leather, and purple dye. Oh, look at that. Look at what Lydia was doing. She was a seller of purple, and this was a major place for purple dye. The city was a center for the cult of the sun god Apollo, named there Tyrannos. Mark, my Greek's not really good. You might want to help me with this. Please come to me in kindness afterwards and say, Pastor, as a Greek, I'd like you to know that you were butchering those names. Don't do it like the people from Mantua did it to me. Thyatira was renowned for its numerous trade guilds, dyers, wool workers, leather workers, and bronze smiths. And membership required participation in pagan feasts and sacrifices to these gods. You say, yeah, we don't have that problem today. Have you ever seen, and I know that, I hope this doesn't rip somebody's hide. What were they called when I was in them for a short period of time? What they call those things? Unions. Unions. I'll never forget when I was in a union. I don't know what the union was, Brother Mike. It wasn't Fraternal Order of Police. I was in some kind of union. And I always said to myself, even before I got saved, I said, this don't make much sense. Why is the ones that are the laziest, good-for-nothing ones, the ones that the union boss is always trying to petition a case for? Then I got saved. I know I'm going to hurt some. Well, I get a... And I got saved, and all of a sudden it said in Scripture, the next thing the union was doing was always lobbying for better wages. I'm okay with that. I get it. But then I read that part. Is it in Romans? Be content with your wages. And I'll never forget it. And it was one of those pivotal moments in my life where I just said, I'm making stands. I don't know if you remember it, Mom. It was tough. And I said, one day I went to work and I said, I could use that money. My family could use that money. And I stopped. Well, what's the reason for doing it? I said, I'm a Christian. And the Christian, the Bible says, be content. I'm content. I'm making the most money I've ever made. And you know what? The people that are complaining for more money are asking for it, and they don't deserve more money. How about working harder? Or finding a job. And you know what I did after that? I found a job that I didn't have to worry about that. Here's another modern-day application. I didn't have to worry about this, but what do they call those things in the colleges? Kent's full of them. fraternities. Do some research on fraternities. Mom and I were just watching something the other day where they were the pledges. Some of the absolute wickedest debauchery that pledges are asked to make. And really, in a sense, they're pledging their allegiance to a Greek god. And I'm not a conspiracist, but research into the Skull and Crossbones Society. Reach into as a George Carlin, wicked, sinful, lost comedian, said, we don't have to have a conspiracy. All you have to have is players that run in the same circles that think the same things. So you have these people that get into these institutions now that are institutions of debauchery. Preacher, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to make the comparison that it doesn't only happen in our universities. Harvard, Princeton, Yale, universities that once were the pillar of our society. These were places that were religious institutions teaching the future preachers of the day. Now they are a nothing but a cesspool, defiled. Jezebel has ruined them. And they run in each other's circle and they do some of the most wicked, ungodly stuff. And you can trace them back to their sororities and you can trace them back to their Greek mythological little fraternities where they pledge and they do things that are sickening and disgusting. That's what that city was. They worship Greek gods. And then we have our children sit around and watch all the Marvel comics that are nothing more than a modern day picture of a mythological deity from the past. Diana. What was the god of Ephesus? Diana. Who's Diana? Wonder Woman. And Thor and all of these other ones. And everybody's looking, am I crazy? No, I'm not crazy. They paint it up. They make it look good. Hey, I want to be a part of that sorority. And then legal institutions and our legal institution in this country is going to, who's the one that just replaced Ruth Bader Ginsburg? What's her name? Third branch of government? Legislative? Or judicial, I'm sorry. What's her name? It's black? Oh my goodness. Anyways, here she is. Juking and jiving at the Grammy Awards with satanic stuff taking place. You say, well, she has a right to do whatever she wants to do. Does she? What do you think you would have thought of me as a preacher if I'm downtown Thyatira juking and jiving over all the false gods? The three branches of government, executive, judicial, and legislative, are set up from the Bible. Now we have these judges and judicial people in offices that come from these same circles that have made these pledges and been to these religious institutions and the Masonic Lodge and Shriners and everything else, hooked in and locked in with one another. That's the picture. The first church I was in, the lodge came over to the house when I called them out in the church as a deacon. And they all came after me. Remember that, Mama? And we're sitting in the house and, well, we just want to sit down and talk to you. And, you know, and I know you mentioned this and that and the other things in the deacon's meeting. We don't stand for principles anymore. And a little leaven, what? Leaveneth the whole lump. Thyatira was this city. It was renowned for its numerous trade guilds, dyers, wool workers, leather workers, bronze smiths. And you don't think that the leather worker corporation was going to let anybody that worked leather work for them? No, they were going to make sure, hey, what's your position on Apollos? What's your position on this? And that's what we see today in execution many times. I'm not for him. I'm not against him. I'm for Jesus. But you know why the one that's in the office now is such a problem to all the other ones? And there's one accusation after another accusation after another accusation after another accusation because he wasn't part of the big boy club. He wasn't in the swamp where they just overlook things. Do some research on our senators. Do some research on our congressmen and the things that they get passed over. The money that is spent in our American tax dollars that are spent to pay legal suits for senators and congresswomen and congressmen. While we can just go to jail for it, we dip into the coffer and get them out of it. And you know what they do? They train the next generation of, what do you call those people that sit behind them and put the little poster boards out all the time when they're trying to make a point? What do you call those things? Interns? And then before you know it, that intern becomes a congressman. You know why? Because they're in that same swamp with one another. And I'm using that as an example for this one. Don't you think those leather workers and those bronze workers and everything else, well, what's your position? What's your position on the God? What's your position on this? Paul told Timothy, he said, stay there, stay put. Don't move, don't cave into it. Be thou an example. Let no man despise thy youth, Timothy, but be thou an example to those people. Show them what God can do in transforming somebody's life, or else they're just going to be one. I'm telling you what, I've been in this long enough, there's more politics in the pulpit sometimes than there ever is at the White House. I've watched people shuffle people around, create some of the most atrocious stuff. And then what do? They send them to some other church that doesn't know nothing about it. That's exactly what was taking place in here by way of application. Jesus says you've allowed this stuff to take place and it's defiled you. You don't even have the impact in that city anymore that you should have. In the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verses 18 and 29, Jesus addresses the church at Thyatira, describing himself as having, watch this now, eyes like a flame of fire and feet like burnished bronze. This was a place that had bronze smiths. This was a place that worshipped false gods, or little gods, if you will. Many commentators widely agree this is a direct contrast to the idolatrous worship of Apollo, the sun god, and the bronze working industry in the city, establishing Jesus as the true Son of Righteousness. This is why Jesus comes out and he says, these things saith the Son of God. He says, I'm the Son of God. You're worried about all these other gods. I'm the Son of God. I am who I said I am. I'm going to do what I'm going to say I'm do. And he tells this church who he is in comparison to him. This bit of history is important to the whole and why what he said to them was personal, but as well prophetic and helpful to us through the church age. If it happened to someone else, it could happen to us. So let's dive right into the same criteria as all the other letters, and that is with the prelude of the letter. The prelude of this letter is extremely important, as is all the others. God meets us where we are and focuses on what we need. If we go back to where they were, then we understand why he opens the letter as he did. And to the angel of the church at Pergamos, write, these things saith he which hath a sharp sword with two edges. Oh, no, I'm sorry. And unto the angel of the church, verse 18, unto the church in Thyatira, write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. Now watch this. I'll give you these real quick and we'll be done. This city was known for its idolatry, and it had now infected the church they were at. Everything. How many times have I seen missionaries that go to a place and they tell you on the board, these are the false religions they have. This is what they're ate up with. We're going to go there and we're going to make a difference. And then they go there. My missions teacher in Bible college was a missionary to Italy. Yeah. Missionary to teaching missions. And you know what ended up happening? Come back off the field, lost his family, lost everything. You know why? Because he didn't go there. I'm not talking about westernizing people. I'm just talking about Christianizing people. Do you know what our country is going to look like if we don't push back against the infiltration of false gods? It's going to look like everybody, Pastor, I'm not. I'm being honest. It's going to be that before long. Do you know how many places now are churches that used to be are now other places of other religious affiliation? Because we just said, oh, well. Missions college professor went over there, went in Rome, do as the Romans. He lost his family, lost his wife, and he lost everything else. He was over there to change the temperature, not become the temperature. This church was there, not this church, the church at Thyatira was there to change the temperature. And they could change the temperature, watch this, with a Lydia. A Lydia that had, now she's outside of the town just to have a little prayer meeting. She's still trying to navigate herself in Christianity. And all she needed was a local church. And God, isn't that amazing how special God thought of Lydia? That Paul was headed to Asia. And doesn't Asia need, don't we see today that Asia's got all kinds of electronics. But to have the Elohim turns Paul's direction just so he can have a conversation with Lydia. Don't ever think you're not important. The city was known for its idolatry, and it had now infected the church they were at. Everything they had been known for in that town had now become part of what they were as an assembly. And therefore, Jesus had to remind them of the divine attributes that he had and emphasize them to the angel and the people. When a church gets away from making much of Jesus and becomes a place of social justice or political preeminence or humanistic characteristics, then it has fallen prey to the very thing that God placed them there to combat. We are salt. We are light. Instead of being a place where God was transforming people into his image, they were transforming the church into the image of the community they were in. Why is it that in chapter 1 of Revelation, John makes so much of Christ and who he is? So that they could fully understand that to make much of the environment you are in will not help you, but it will eventually hurt you. Be careful. And here's a children's show. Never watched the whole thing. I've just watched parts of it. What is it? So-and-so in the lightning bolt. What's that guy's name? And then they get into that place, the juke joint, that they're eating the lotus. Percy, who said that? Percy Jackson and the whatever, whatever. That's Greek mythology. You know what it's doing, Brother Mike, to our young people? It's taking something and fantasizing it, chasing it down. And the fact of the matter, it's just a regurgitated Thyatira. And then all of a sudden they get in there. And I don't know if you, this is the part I saw. They get in there and they're eating the lotus and they're just having fun. Miss Terry, have you seen that? And they're eating the lotus and they're having fun. Can I tell you what is destroying most families today? Is that stinking television set. And it's minimalizing and it's trivializing biblical principles that destroy churches. And we're shoving it down our kids' face. And all of a sudden they're in there and they're eating the lotus. And all of a sudden they're just perpetually in there. And is it Percy Jackson? All of a sudden he sits there and he goes, hey, can I say this? Hollywood takes biblical principles and distorts them to push their agenda rather than God's. When we should be the pillar of truth, echoing that to our children. I remember when the kids were at the home, we watched all different kinds of things. And the guy that can spot a gnat on a wood pile at 1,000 yards would be pointing them out. And I've said Wizard of Oz, and I've said so many other things. They've trivialized. They've sensationalized. Hollywood has sensationalized false gods and following deities, just like this church did. Now we're having youth conferences where we're highlighting Marvel characters, defiling the church. So, he highlighted Christ in chapter 1 so they could fully understand that to make much of the environment you are in will not help you, but it will eventually hurt you. His prelude to the church dealt with him in three areas, real quick. Thus setting him apart and above the gods. It was setting him, Jesus, above the gods, little g, that they had come to fully worship. First, it says here, under the angel of the church at Thyatira, these things saith the Son of God. Here's the first thing he highlighted to them in his prelude, his personhood. Nowhere else in Scripture does Jesus come right out and ascribe himself to be the Son of God. He is acknowledging and ascribing that personhood to himself and thus inadvertently elevating himself above all the other things that that city and those people and that church had now normalized. It is amazing to me. You can ask some people in the Marvel world, in the DC world, they know every character, every person. They walk around with the whatever the glove is on and got all the little crystal things in it, and they normalize that and they elevate that. Ask them about just simple little things in the Bible. Well, yeah, I don't know about that. But they have every character down, where they came from, what world they transformed from, and everything about it. You think I'm lying? Just get out there with these young people nowadays. They've got it all figured out. And then they get on the Disney Plus channel and you can put them all in line with one another and you can watch them all and everything. And the same way with Star Wars and the same way with Star Trek and the same way with... Mike, is not our school system made up with this stuff? His personhood. They had elevated the little gods in that city above the God of righteousness. Number two, He says, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire? The first one, the Son of God, magnified his personhood. The second one magnified his purity. He had eyes like fire. Fire, remember they did bronze there. They had smelting businesses there where they took, what's bronze? Copper and brass? A certain mixture of the two, and you smelt them together and you get bronze. They were smelting places there. They understood this process of smelting and purification. His eyes like fire. Fire is a tool of purification. And he is as well informing this church that is he that will and can purify them, not these other false gods. Not some false god that the city and church has come to elevate above him. Number three, his principles. He says, and his feet are like fine brass. In the context of the letter, the mention of fine brass or bronze refers to the strength, purity, and judgment of Jesus Christ. Judgment must first start at where? The house of God. We can't scream at the darkness and expect them to change if we live just as or worse than they do. And it stood in contrast, Jesus, that is, and his bronze feet, stood in contrast to the pagan, idolatrous trade practices of the city's guilds. Here's the application, we're done. What's the moral of the story and the truth for us to understand and comprehend in this letter to the church at Thyatira and its prelude? Thank God for pastors like the men of Issachar who has an understanding of the times. One of the 12 tribes. Our homes are wrecked because we don't have men of Issachar. Our churches are destroyed because we don't have men of Issachar. Our communities, our political venues, our places of debauchery because we don't have men of Issachar. Somebody might walk away and say, hey, what preacher preached? I'm saying, I don't know. He was just ranting and raving about DC Comics and Marvel Comics and all this kind of stuff. I don't know what that has to do with the Bible. I'll tell you what it has to do with the Bible. It's taking a truth from the Bible and making an application to our day-to-day life. Because too many young people today say, what does that book, antiquated as it is, have anything to do with the life I live now today? And I say it has everything to do. 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32. And of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment. And that ties into Wednesday and realizing that we need to be mentors. We need to be. How many times, I'm going to finish with this illustration. How many times, ladies, I appreciate you. You do not know how much I appreciate in this church. There's one theme, one question that I've been asked over and over and over and over and over again in 33 years of Christianity and in 30 years of ministry. Why do women wear dresses? I'm thinking to myself, there are so many more important things. Why is that a question? Mama, do you remember when we were at Pandora? Not Pandora. What's that? Brother Klein, what's that place you love to go to? Panera's. Panera's. I got Pandora on the brain. Sitting in there with a couple. You don't even know them. Don't even try and guess. Sitting in there with a couple. Having a heartfelt conversation. Who was the one that led the conversation? Do you want me to give her a biblical name or her real name? Her biblical name was what? She led the conversation. Spent how long there? And then all of a sudden it was this. In front of my wife. You know, I'd like to have a conversation with you one day, a Bible study. I said, oh, really? About what? Dresses and women and pants. I looked at Libby and I went, what? What did I miss here? What? Why is that such a stumbling block for you? Stumbling block. And I said this, I'm not going to throw out 1,000 verses, but can I give you a what or a why to a what? What is the biggest problem our world is in today? The biggest one. I know there's a lot of them. The biggest one is our need for Jesus. The biggest one is gender confusion. Men don't know they're men. Women don't know they're women. Women want to be men. Men want to be women. All of a sudden, now you go back to when you're raising kids and they had the hair bands. They had the Jesus freaks. You have to be conscious of the temperature of the society around you and what the trend is happening. Did he say anything to Smyrna about what was taking place in Thyatira? No. Because Thyatira's problem was Thyatira's problem. But all of them collectively through the church age becomes a problem. Now all of a sudden you've got men in the 70s and 80s and 90s and even today wearing spandex tight pants with hair down past their shoulders and makeup on, and then we are in the church sitting there screaming in the darks of sin. Don't they know which bathroom to use? And you say, why? How did it get so off course? Because we never... Here's the one thing that is the why to the what. There needs to be a line of distinction between the two. Nature teaches us that. Doth not nature teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame? Why is it a shame unto him? Because his position in the home is a position of authority. And with that, he can't have his head covered. And what is that? It's all this and this and this and this and this. And we don't understand it. There has to be a distinction. If you even go, I don't care where you go in the world, then they'll have two statues on the door. What are the two statues on the door, Brother Mike? What do they look like? Pants and a dress. International language. And it is an international language of distinction. And what's happened? We don't know. We call evil good and good evil. And people don't know which way's up. And they've gotten so confused that the God of this world's telling them just, hey, here it is. A secular humanism. Just whatever you want to be, you can be it. We have places where they put litter boxes for people who think they're cats. You think I'm crazy? Litter boxes for people who think they're cats. They've lost their mind. That gives me distinction. Tells me who I need to be, who I need to pattern myself after. Ladies, I appreciate that. If it convicts, if it gets people all bent out of shape, so be it. But I'm going to tell you what it does do to some. These young ladies look at it and they watch it. Don't tell them the what. Tell them the why. Add a why to this is why we do it. Nehemiah had a wooden pulpit. It was elevated up. And it was in unity. I'm going to tell you why. I've watched too many preachers' profile pictures change through the years. Because, well, it's just easier. It's just this. It's just that. And I've met some amazing people that don't necessarily conform to that. And you know what happened? They were told the what, but they weren't told the why. We are a church that tells the why. It's for distinction. Father, we'd ask you to help us tonight. Help us to see that you're the Son of God. You have eyes like fire for purity, and your feet are as burnished brass because of principles. Help us to stay true to the principles. Help us to love people, be kind to people. We've already covered that in the church at Ephesus. But help us to not let defilement take place in the church of God. Help us to be who we're supposed to be. Hold us in your hands, Lord, please. Lord, if there be anybody here tonight that's not saved, I pray that you'd speak to them before it's eternally too late. We plead in Christ's name. Amen.